Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Liberty and love. And maybe we can begin by reading at least the first few verses here. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore consider the eating of things offered. Concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many idols, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. The Corinthians had questions on a number of topics. We just covered chapter 7, questions about marriage. And the question, of course, addressed here is, should a Christian eat meat offered to idols? And, of course, we may ask, what does that have to do with me? It's probably not something that you ever had to face as a question. But the topic is much broader than the eating of meat. It concerns the whole question about Christian liberty. So we have things that are specifically set forth in Scripture, things that we should do and things that we should not do. But the majority of our decisions we make daily involve personal choices, don't they? They're not questions of black and white, right and wrong. And the Lord has given us this freedom to make choices about things we do and do not do, which are not regulated by specific commands, but are regulated by our love for him and for others and our desire to please him. Maybe we can look at some verses in regard to this. John 13, verse 34. We talk about the law of Christ that we are under. John 13:34, this is what it is. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 15:12 of John. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Galatians chapter 6. Well, let's look at, 1 Corinthians 9:21, first of all. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law of law towards Christ, that I might win those who are under the law, or without the law. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31. Again, these are things that regulate our conduct. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Galatians 6:2. We can look at 2 Corinthians 5, where it says the love of Christ constrains us. That's 5:14, or compels us. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so these principles are things that regulate our conduct. So this morning, when you got up at a certain time, you put on clothes, you shaved or looked in the mirror at least, and you ate something for breakfast. Hopefully you read and prayed, or you didn't read and pray. You went to town, work, or school. And none of these things are specifically regulated by chapter and verse. You did what you did as unto or before the Lord. And that's the wonderful liberty we have in Christ, that we have all these decisions. You don't have to check in with our board of elders and say, now what did you do at a certain time? You know, and did you have your Bible reading this morning? Did you pray? Did you, how many verses did you read? Did you just read one verse, or you read a whole chapter? And how long did you pray? No, you did all this as unto the Lord. Now, if you're a minor and you're in your parents' home, you may have some rules and regulations, but that's a little different. And so the believer can say, you live your life and I'll live mine. Bug off and leave me alone. Right? Technically, if you look at Romans 14, and I say technically, you could do that. 14 of Romans 14, same topic about eating meat or not eating meat, and probably talking about eating meat offered to idols, although he doesn't specifically say idols. See, Romans 14, verse 4. We'll start with verse 1. Receive one who is weak in faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So, you don't want to eat meat, don't eat it. But if I like ham sandwiches, I'm going to eat ham sandwiches. And that's what he's saying here. We have the right to do that before the Lord. Now, the Corinthians, I might say this ahead of time here, that if you look, there's one small problem with that conclusion, because there are believers that live that way. I don't care what I do. It's my own business. It's none of your business. So butt out, you know, leave me alone. But there's one small problem with that. You look back on Romans 14, 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So the problem with living your life as you please before the Lord is that our decisions affect others. Verse 7 says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. So your decisions are going to affect other people around you, aren't they? So there's more than one thing to consider here. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So chapter 8, verse 9 says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. A stumbling block. Now the Corinthians, we know, were very skilled at conflicts and divisions, because that's how Paul begins the book, doesn't he? There are divisions among you. There's conflicts. There's arguments and so on. And this was one of the arguments they had. about eating meat or not eating meat. And so those that ate meat despised those that didn't eat meat. Those that didn't eat meat judged those that did eat meat. And so we have this conflict in the church that was going on and causing havoc. And so then they went to Paul and says, is it wrong for a Christian to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Okay, Paul, you tell us whether we should eat meat or we shouldn't eat meat. You know what Paul does? He doesn't answer the question. He really doesn't answer the question. He gives them principles to make their own decision about what they're going to do. It's like someone coming to me and saying, Pastor Miller, is it wrong to play golf on Sundays? What should I say? Whether I say yes or no, they have submitted their convictions to me. Now I'm making their choices before the Lord for them. That's between you and the Lord, whether you play golf on Sundays, Sunday afternoons. Sunday morning is a different thing. That's not a question. And sometimes it's worded a little differently. It's, is it all right for me to do this or that? In other words, I want to push the boundaries a little bit, and I want to see how far I can go in this Christian liberty thing. And so Paul doesn't tell them definitively that they can eat meat, and he doesn't tell them definitively that they can't eat meat. But he gives them principles to govern their lives. And then they have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? So the church, it's not the church's job to dictate the length of your dress or how much makeup you wear, your personal decisions. Those things are between you and the Lord. The kind of music you listen to, it's between you and the Lord. Now we give you principles. Now for public worship, there is guidelines, aren't there? There has to be. Because the Bible says everything has to be done decently in order. So we say, you know, we should dress appropriately for public worship, for if you're going to be up front. Don't come in your bib overalls. You know, or something that is appropriate. And for singing or whatever. But as far as your personal life, there are these things that you have the responsibility to determine before the Lord. Now, so Paul goes through several principles here. First of all, the need of knowledge, and then the need of love, and then thirdly, the need of consideration. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see the need of knowledge. Chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and all puffs up, and love edifies, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Now, the Corinthians had been blessed with knowledge. That's what it says in chapter 1, verse 5, that they had, I'll just read it to you. They had all the gifts, they had the teachers, the prophets in their assembly, that you were enriched in everything in him, in all utterance and all knowledge. And so they had the truth and they had knowledge, they had teachers. But the problem Paul addresses here is that knowledge without love is very dangerous. The greatest threat to a church is not someone who doesn't know anything, it's someone who does know a little bit. Because they can cause havoc, and knowledge puffs up, as he says here. It puffs up people with pride. Warren Wiersbe says, I know a know-it-all attitude is only an evidence of ignorance. The person who really knows truth is only too conscious of how much he does not know. Furthermore, it is one thing to know doctrine and quite something else to know God. It's possible to grow in Bible knowledge and yet not to grow in grace or in one's personal relationship with God. Is that true? You can learn all kinds of knowledge and yet not know God. You know, back in the 70s, 60s and 70s, you had the Jesus people and the hippies, you know. And what was their saying? Was love, 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 right? And then R.B. Thiem, some of you remember R.B. Thiem and the Thiemites that followed him. And Thiem's, he was a Bible teacher from Houston. His saying was doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. So one hand you had love, 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 and then the other hand you got doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And both of them, or neither one of them, is biblical. You have to have doctrine balanced by love. And so verse 3, it says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Getting to know the Lord is what's important. And I might say with R.B. Thiem, I was one of his followers when I was in Bible school. I ordered his tapes, and my roommate was a big Thiem guy. He used to listen to Thiem on double speed. He had a real recorder. And so he made his tape recorder go at double speed so he could listen to his messages a lot faster. And he was just really gung-ho, and he really, you know, encouraged me to listen to him. And one day I was listening to him, and R.B. Thiem was talking about him and his elders going over into Mexico for a drinking party to drink. Now, that's liberty. And that was his attitude. I can do as I please because I have liberty in Christ. That's the last time I ever listened to him. I said, that's not biblical, is it? We can see it right from this passage. It's not biblical. That's one-sided belief. It's not. It's doctrine, not, and it's not even doctrinally correct. Because what are you doing? You're throwing a stumbling block in front of believers. It's like a blind person, and you put a stumbling block before him, so he'll fall. Now, if he wants to drink, fine, go drink. But why announce that publicly and flaunt your liberty with other believers? Because there's plenty of believers that will be stumbled by it. Now, when he talks about meat offered to idols here, in Corinth, they had idol temples, and they would offer their sacrifices to the idol, and then they would sell the meat in the marketplace. And so if you wanted the best cuts of meat and if you wanted the best price, that's what you did. You bought the meat offered to idols. Now, of course, you could actually eat meals at the temple as well if you wanted to. Now, Paul affirmed in verses 4 through 6 that knowledgeable saints knew, verse 4, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we are for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So there's no other God but one God, and so these idols are nothing but pieces of wood and metal and stone. Although in chapter 10 he says behind these idols are demonic worship. But his point is that offering the sacrifice to a God that doesn't exist really doesn't change the properties of the meat. It tastes the same and everything, but it's a good deal. See, that was the knowledge they had. But they were not factoring in the need of love. In verse 3 again, but if anyone loves God, one has known of him. Love without doctrine is sentimentality, but doctrine without love is brutality. You know, you can destroy people with doctrine. But also, love without doctrine is just sentimentality. You have to give them truth as well as love. And so the biblical balance is found in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. That's the divine mandate, and it's only can be done through the Spirit of God. Look at Philippians 1. Again, the need for balance here. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. So you need that love to be discerning. And the only way it can be discerning is through learning the Word of God. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. So that's what the Philippians needed, and of course that's what the Corinthians needed as well. So the need of knowledge, the need of love, and they also needed to be considerate of other believers. In verse 7, he says, however, there is not everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now he talks about the conscience here, and if you look over at Romans chapter 2, we'll see a little bit about the conscience, what the conscience is and what it does. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. We'll start verse 14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so the conscience is that part of our intellect or our soul which tells us what we're doing is right or what we're doing is wrong. Right? And so, but he says these Corinthian believers, some of them had a weak conscience. What did that mean? They had a weak conscience. Their conscience being weak is defiled. Nobody knows what a weak conscience is.
Is that a wrong?
Huh?
Things that were wrong didn't become very wrong.
Didn't become very wrong? Okay. Greg?
Conviction?
Okay. Well, here they're convicted about eating things offered to idols. And they think it's sin to eat something that's been offered to an idol. And he says that's a weak conscience. And then in Romans 14, again, verses 1 and 2, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes about doubtful things, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Well, he's weak because he eats only vegetables. That's his problem. No, why is he, what is a weak conscience? Huh?
The opposite.
Yeah.
So things that are actually okay, they're offended.
They're offended by things. And why is that? Doesn't have knowledge, right? He hasn't been taught. So you have a newer believer may be offended with things that are not wrong. And that's what he says here is a weak conscience. Because he doesn't have proper knowledge of what is right and wrong, what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. And you know what? You can see a Jewish person getting saved and they think that eating pork is sin. And so they'd have a weak conscience in that area, wouldn't they? Because they're not taught, you know, First Timothy, that all things are to be received with thanksgiving. And what the Lord showed Peter about rise, kill, and eat. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord said, you know, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. So this is a believer with a weak conscience who feels that, you know, this is really bad for a person to eat meat that's been offered to idols. But the conscience then is the inner determiner of right and wrong. And so what we need to do is bring our conscience in line with the Word of God so that we understand what is right and wrong. We don't understand the principles of right and wrong that we can apply. Well, we're all going to differ at different points about the things we allow or things we don't allow in our lives, depending on our growth and how the Lord is dealing with us. Some of it's our background. And so you may have been taught as a child that certain thing was wrong. My foster mom was always against playing cards. And so I never played cards. Because the only thing she knew about playing cards was poker and gambling and drinking and everything that went along with it. Now, are playing cards sin in themselves? They're not, are they? I mean, you can play, I don't know what you play, but you don't have to gamble if you play cards. You don't have to smoke if you play cards. You don't have to drink if you play cards. Now, some believers are against bowling. One believer told me that bowling, that's wrong. He shouldn't be bowling. Because people drink when they bowl. I mean, they're just automatically, those things, you can't do one without the other, I guess. Drink and bowl. Or play pool. Is pool, playing pool sin? Billiards? See, a person with a weak conscience may be offended by those things. But also, well, let's look at verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. It's really a neutral thing, isn't it? That steak they were considering eating. But because, if you look back at Romans 14 again, 14:22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of from faith is sin. So if you believe something is wrong for you to do, and you do it anyway, as in the case here of eating things offered to idols, then that is sin. Because you believe you are doing something that God doesn't approve of. See what he's saying here? And we are going to be judged by our conscience before the Lord. So if you have, if you believe something is wrong, don't do it. Even if another believer says, no, that's all right, you can do that. Happy is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Now, the other part of this is that the believer with knowledge should consider the conscience of the weak brother, that he not cause him to stumble. Here in Romans 14, verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in the brother's way. I know and convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are not no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ, for whom Christ died. And eating and drinking, as he says in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's better for you to refrain from certain things if it is a stumbling block. So you go back to, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or chapter 8, verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him as weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now, that's quite a statement by Paul, isn't it? Chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not of your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of food for which I gave thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now here's a case of being a stumbling block to an unbeliever or being a testimony to an unbeliever in what you do. But a couple of things to consider in closing. First of all, my relationship with God is personal and private. According to Romans 14:11, we all will give an account before God. In Romans 14:22, we just read, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So don't flaunt your liberty to other believers who may be stumbled by it. My relationship with God is personal and private. My relationship with others is practical and public. In verse 10 again of chapter 8, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge, eating the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? My relationship with other believers is practical and public. It is a sin against our Savior when we do not consider the effects of our choices on others. Liberty and love. So there are certain things that are totally legitimate, are they not? And they're part of our liberty in Christ, which we should refrain from simply because it's a stumbling block to others. Any comments? Evan. Your answer.
A lot of music that we associate, I guess, the worldliness, but is it necessarily the music or is it the people that sing it? Or what the things we associate with it? Is the music itself fall into that same category?
When Paul says there's nothing that's sinful in itself, or what?
Right. Is it plain tongues? Is it not sinful in itself, but could cause others to stumble? Certainly, there are types of music that I would say are clearly evil. Like you're yelling.
No doubt about that.
Entire time. And the words itself, but I guess I'm speaking more of the style.
I don't know. You have to answer the Lord for that. What? So what does that mean?
There are barriers that are set up and not be on that to keep the sheep in the pastures so that don't spread into the world. And then not the ancient plant part. So it'll be dead separate from the world.
Yeah, well, specifically, that's speaking of moving boundaries of land, land boundaries. But the principle applies that the ancient, the right and wrong landmarks are set in stone. You know, they're found in the scripture. But certain other things, and we're talking about areas of liberty now. And we should, if we're going to err on the side of not being a stumbling block and do things which edify. Whenever we're starting to look, well, how far can I go, we're looking at the wrong thing.
Amen.
Right? It's, you know, flee youthful lusts. Fall after righteousness. Now follow after those things which are good, and we know that are good and proper and righteous. Don't put your toe in the water, because pretty soon you'll be in the water. My granddaughter at camp, you know, first she put her toe in the water, and then she sat in the water. And I was a bad grandpa because I wasn't taking care of my granddaughter. So I should have kept her toe out of the water to start with. But you know what I'm saying. It's interesting, I was talking to Bruce Scott about music, or he actually brought it up, I think it was, that back when Christian singing groups first came out, you know, there was before the CCM music, but he said they used to just have covers, their album covers were inspirational and, you know, Bible verses and things like that. And if they had a photo or a picture of the group, it was on the back, a little, you know, 2x2 little photo on the back. And he says, more and more, as time went on, the entertainers became the focus of the album, who they were. It wasn't about the music and about glorifying God. It was about glorifying the entertainers. And that's really what has happened to Christian music today. It's not about the Lord. It's about selling their music. Yeah, unfortunately. And I can't speak for all of them, but they draw a lot of attention to themselves. And you wonder how much glory the Lord is actually getting. It's like, you know, like humility. You know, if you ever reached humility, total humility, would you put it on Facebook? You know? You probably not, right? Anybody else?
Just having that attitude one piece of one. Lose your regularity, you want to worry about.
Right. And we're going to find that we have no problem leaving behind some things. Because the kingdom of God is not eat and drink, and it's about serving Him, righteousness, peace, and joy, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir?
Yeah, I was reading this section in the Bible, and it says, the wife knows the peace and joy of God in the day. Yeah, that can be some great thing. It's far more greater than anything. And the mere praying and going to God,
that's right. Our joy is in the Lord, then the things that we think we need probably are not the things we really need. I think it was Michael's birthday, and he said, I shouldn't use him as an example, but he told Liz that he needed some golf clubs or golf. And she said, need? So sometimes our needs are not the same as our needs. All right, let's take some prayer questions.